Part five, week five of The God First Life. And today we're talking about the environments that we build around our life or in our life that can help us live a God First life. And, you know, we talk a lot in the Christian life about discipline or willpower. And those are, of course, a really important part of our Christian life. But really, there's some work that we can do to construct environments around ourselves that can help us not just depend on discipline and willpower, but actually make decisions early intentionally that actually have lasting impact on how we construct our life. So I wanted to start out with a story, and this actually came out of a book that I was familiarized with years ago. It's actually written by a scientist named Jared Diamond, and he wrote a book called Guns, Germs, and Steel, and it was a look at actually the history of the world. And he points out an obvious fact, but the implication of the obvious fact is not so obvious. And the obvious fact that he points out is that different continents have different shapes. Now, I don't know if you ever stopped to think about this, but obviously Europe and Asia are horizontal in nature. So yes, there's a north and a south, but generally they're horizontal. And then you take the Americas, and the Americas are more vertical in nature. They go north and south. And yes, there's an east and a west to them, but they go north and south. So what's interesting is that in Europe and Asia, this east-west horizontal continuum, you have the equator line, and then you have a continent that is more consistent in its climate. And so what you had, he points out in his book, is that you have a consistent environment for expanding crops and farming techniques. Now, again, I know, like, it's really interesting, right? Because you go, well, continents are different shapes. Yeah, but Europe and Asia are horizontal, and so there's a consistency to their farming, so they can replicate farming processes more readily. And so rapid crop production ended up equaling rapid population production or rapid population growth. And then larger population equaled stronger armies, and it created new expansion, and that expansion equated out to innovation and technology. And so there was an advancement spread in Europe and Asia that replicated 2 to 3 times faster than their peers. And what Jared Diamond points out as a scientist is a lot of it is actually because of the shape of the environment or the continent in which they were in. Now, you go over to the Americas and you have a north and a south, right? And so if you're in like North America versus Central America or South America, the farming techniques in that is very different. And so there's this changing environment. So you need different crops, you need different techniques. And so there was a slower crop production, there was a slower population growth, and that meant less expansion, and that meant less innovation and less technology. And so there was this idea that slight differences in the environment, or slight differences even in the shape of a continent, the environment that's around you, it was one of the reasons that the Europeans conquered the tribes in the Americas. And again, going back and looking just at the history of the world, there was a crop that grew slightly faster, a population that expanded slightly faster, and it became better armies, more advancement, and better technology, and better innovation. And it's fascinating how slight but consistent differences in our environment compounded into substantial differences over time. And we see that all through the scripture, too. It's a very spiritual principle, is that you can create a slight shift in your environment, and that slight shift in your environment compounded over time, it actually becomes substantial. And so it's helpful for us to start to look at the environments that we're putting ourselves in, the environments of our life, so that we don't just depend on willpower and discipline in our spiritual life, but that we can create environments that actually assist what we want to do in our spiritual life, which is to create a God-first life. And so I want to lean us over into the Bible, because the Bible actually had this concept way before Jared Diamond did. And the Bible talks about small incremental things becoming bigger things all over. You talk about a little bit of yeast and a lump of dough, and Jesus uses that analogy. Jesus talks about a mustard seed that's planted in the ground. And although it's the smallest seed, it's a seed of faith, even though it's the smallest seed, it becomes a tree that grows up, and the birds of the air come and perch in the branches, and it gives shade to people underneath. And so there's this idea of not despising the day of small beginnings. And so all through the scripture, we see this idea that a small incremental environmental change can actually have a huge lasting impact on the outcome of our life. And so our environments matter. And if we're going to talk about spiritual fruit in our life, the environment matters. And again, you see this farming analogy all through Scripture. And you know, when you talk about fruit and you talk about farming, do you know that snow is a very poor substitute for soil? So the thing that you're planted in really does matter, and the environment that you're in really does matter. And sometimes we struggle in our Christian life. We feel like we're fighting an uphill battle against our will or our discipline or any of those things, our willpower. And that might be true, but a lot of times in our Christian life, we're actually fighting uphill battles against our environments. And so we need to not just look at discipline and willpower. We need to look at how are we constructing the environments around our life. If you have your Bibles, open up to 1 Corinthians 3, 6 through 9. I want to show you this. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. And he's actually talking specifically to them about how they, the church in Corinth was actually, they were picking out their favorite ministers, and they were kind of sectioning themselves off in silos and saying, no, I follow this person. And someone else was saying, no, I follow this person. And so Paul's speaking to this, but inside of him speaking to that scenario, there's actually the principle that I'm talking about is found right in the Scripture here. Check this out. Let's read it. 1 Corinthians 3, 6 through 9. I'm going to read out of the NIV. Check it out in your Bible. It says this. Paul says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So did you get that? Paul's like, I planted a seed, Apollos watered it. God is the one who's growing it. And I hope you can see, we're talking about environmental language here. Verse 7, so neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. So let's pause for a second. There is a labor in planting and watering. There's a labor in creating the environment. So that's a part of what we need to do in our spiritual life, is creating the environment so that things can grow. And then we know that only God makes the thing grow, but we do have a labor in creating the environment. Verse 9, so we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. So again, Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, and he's trying to get them not to be divisive and align themselves with different teachers. He's trying to bring them together and say, hey, one teacher is planting, one teacher is watering, but God is the one bringing the increase. But the principle out of this is that there are environmental factors that allow the growth of God to take place. So one plants, one waters, they'll each be rewarded for the labor. That creates the environment in which God's Spirit can come in and grow spiritual fruit. And it's interesting, isn't it, that we so often don't understand environmental factors, you know, as something as simple as getting a job or losing a job. It's fascinating how much we can interpret that. Like, so a lot of times, some of us, we might, maybe depending on our personality, some of us might take credit, personal credit, for the wins in our life. And then we might blame the environment for our failures. So, you know, if we lost the job, we might say, well, the company was downsizing, the industry's changing and shrinking, the company was downsizing, and, you know, I lost my job. And that's, we're good at an environmental factor there. But then if we get the job, we don't say, wow, the company was growing and it was exploding, I guess they just needed more people and I was available. What we say is, we say, well, I was qualified and I was ready, and, you know, I did my past experiences and my resume was, and man, I nailed that interview. And they asked me in the interview, and they asked me this question, and dude, I crushed the answer, and I said this, and I said that, and I think I just blew their doors off, and so now I got this job. And so it's interesting how we can separate environment and personal agency, and what we need to do is to acknowledge both. We need to understand personal action, and we need to do certain things to create environment, and then we also need to understand the environmental realities that that environment takes place, and God steps in and can do things and make things grow. So here's what I want to do, is I want to give us three steps toward God-first environments in 2021. So how can we create these environments around our life? And I believe one of these is going to be for you today. And a couple of these have some sub-points. There's a lot of great content here. So I'm going to move quickly. So if you're a note taker, get your pen ready, get your wrist ready to go. And here we go. We're going to rock through three steps toward God-first environments in 2021. Number one is, we need to design environments to make good decisions for us. We need to, as I put in the notes, we need to design environments to make good decisions for you. So you need to design environments in your life that make good decisions. So point A under this first point is that we need to design environments to make good decisions for us. Point A, we need to automate good decisions instead of depending on personal willpower. Now, I've alluded to this already multiple times, but check this out. I know for some of us moving into 2021, we're like, I'm going to go on. This is my year for the diet. This is my year to get healthy. This is my year to, you know, eat differently. And we need to do all of that with personal willpower and discipline. That's all part of this. I'm not dismissing any of that. But they've actually done a lot of studies and research on dieting and again, beyond dieting, really changing lifestyle about how we eat and the health of how we eat. Now, let me just give you something super, super practical, okay? If you buy Oreos when you go grocery shopping, you will probably eat them when they're in your home. If you don't want to eat Oreos in your home, do not buy them when you go grocery shopping. I know that sounds super like funny and kind of silly, but isn't it fascinating that if you actually didn't buy Oreos in a moment where hopefully you're not hungry, because don't go to the grocery store hungry, because that never turns out well, eat and then go to the grocery store and then don't buy the Oreos when you're on your grocery shopping trip, because that's when you made the decision. And we think we're making the decision when we're standing looking at the cupboard or the closet and we go, I shouldn't eat those Oreos, but I want to eat those Oreos. That's the willpower decision moment. But the grocery store moment is actually the environment decision moment. And so when those Oreos are staring me in the face, I'm going to eat them. Unless, I mean, maybe you just have superior willpower and you can go and buy Oreos and then just have them in your closet. But for me, I think we need to make the decision before the decision, which is the environmental decision, and say, I'm not going to buy Oreos at the grocery store. Now, again, I know that's a silly example, but it's a clear one, which is why I used it. I'll take that the next step. Ready? And at Cornell University, there's a guy named Brian Wansink, and he did a kind of a study on this. And this is what he found out. He found out that if you want to eat less food, you shouldn't depend on your willpower or discipline, you should buy smaller plates to put in your home. Really fascinating. Apparently, it took Cornell University to figure this out. But what they figured out is that if you actually buy 10-inch dinner plates instead of 12-inch dinner plates, that you eat 22% less food. Because just the decision of putting it in your environment, that you make a decision to buy a 2-inch smaller plate, you will eat 22% less food. It's not a discipline, self-will decision. It is actually an environmental decision. And sometimes we don't need more willpower or more discipline or more inspiration or more motivation, or I need to watch another YouTube video that pumps me up, or I need to do whatever. Sometimes I need to design a better environment and I need to buy dinner plates that are 2 inches smaller. And so this will be on your screen, but we can design environments that make good decisions for us. I'll say Selah. Think about that for a second. I'll be right back. Okay. Like to keep that water rocking. All right, so we can leverage designed environments instead of depending upon our grit and our desire. And this is really fascinating. Proverbs 28:19 says this. It says, those who work their land, that's an environment thing, gang, right? Did you see that? I just rhymed that sucker. That those who work their land, those who tend to their environment will have abundant food. But those who chase fantasies will have their fill of poverty. One of the other versions of the scripture says those who chase their desires. Again, sometimes we're so dependent upon our desire that we miss the simple thing about our environment. And I think Proverbs 28:19, for those who work their land will have abundant food. Those who chase our fantasies, our desires, will have our fill of poverty. And sometimes we need to move a little bit out of our grit and our desire and move a little bit further into our environment. B, under point one here, is we need to build new habits into the flow of our life. So we want to build environments that make decisions for us, but we want to build environments that actually are in the flow of our already existing life. I'm sure you're familiar with a company called PetSmart. It's one of the biggest stores that sell pet food and pets and all of that. And several years ago, this probably, I don't know, 7 or 8 years ago now, they actually changed their checkout process. So PetSmart was trying to figure out how to raise money for charities to help cats and dogs that were like homeless cats and dogs. And so they had run several kind of initiatives and projects and whatever, and they were having a real hard time raising money. And so what they decided to do was actually just change their checkout process. And so what they did is, after swiping your credit card, customers were shown a screen on the little thing that you swipe your card on that asked them if they wanted to donate to help save homeless animals. And so what was fascinating is that they ran a bunch of really strategic initiatives that were not very successful. But what they did is then they took that initiative and they put it into the flow of what customers were already doing. Because the first initiatives, they were asking customers to step outside of their flow to actually give attention to something different. And when they put that initiative into the flow of what the customer was already doing, the first year they raised over $40 million in the first year just by simply taking the project or initiative and putting it into the flow of what was already happening with the customers. And so they designed an environment that was in the flow of the life of their customers and the normal behavior of their customers, and they were wildly successful. And so that idea of actually creating an environment that's in the flow of your normal routines, let me give you some practical ones. I know some people are like, I want to learn to play an instrument. Great. Do you know they've done research? If you have a guitar and you put it in the case in your closet, then you will play it radically less than if you take it out and put it on a stand in your living room. I know that sounds radically simple, and here's what's beautiful. It actually is radically simple, but it is an environmental change. It's a decision before the decision, because we're like, you know, I just need to be more disciplined. I need to have more practice time. Maybe, or maybe you just need to take it out of your closet and put it on a stand in your living room, because it changes the environment in which you're in, and you will actually begin to play it more when it's out on the stand in your living room. You're like, oh, I want to, Pastor Scott, I want to go to the gym more. Great. Well, you know, here's one thing that they've studied about gyms, and again, I've done some of this research. They find out that you're more likely to go to the gym if the gym is on your way to and from your normal pattern and routine. Now, before 2020, that would have been work, right? Or school. Now, who knows what your normal pattern is? But if you have a pattern that you go drive on, if the gym is actually further from your home, but in the flow of your normal pattern, you're more likely to hit the gym than if the gym's closer to your home, but in the opposite direction of your normal daily pattern. Isn't that fascinating? You say, I probably should get a gym closer to my house so that I can go more easily. No, you should get a gym that is on the drive of your normal rhythm and routine, and you'll be more successful. So let me ask you this question. A lot of people say, Pastor Scott, I want to read my Bible more. Great. Where's your Bible? Is your Bible on your bookshelf, or is your Bible on your nightstand? Is your Bible in a box somewhere where you're like, that was my, you know, granny's Bible, and I love that Bible. You know, if that's your Bible, maybe get it out of the box and actually get it onto your coffee table or onto your desk or wherever it might be. Or maybe you go super like tech and you get, you're on your phone and you go to the Bible app, or you go to the Element app and you actually start to get a Bible on your phone and you set yourself a reminder on your phone to read the chapter for the day. You can soap along with us, whatever it might be. But you know, we can actually create environments that help make decisions for us. Do you want to learn to pray? Well, how can you put prayer in your flow? Can you, again, send an update? I have a friend that he has an update on his phone 3 times a day. And what he does is it tings him, and he just finds the 3 things he's most thankful for, and he thanks God for them 3 times a day. I don't know what it is for you, but how do you put a rhythm and a structure in the flow of your day? And I'll give you this last one here. A lot of people say, like, Pastor Scott, I want to learn about God. I want to learn to worship more. I want to meet more people. I want to continue to help other people. I want to serve. I want my life to count for something bigger than myself. Well, you know what? That is actually called church. That's called us being together as a church. And, you know, I would just say invest Sundays as part of your life flow. Make Sundays part of your normal flow. And so I love this in, you know, we're talking a lot lately about church and what is church and all of that. And I love looking at the early church because it really does illuminate things for us. This is out of the book of Acts, Acts 2, and I'm going to read 44 through 47. And it says this, it says, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They were working to actually be in relationship with one another. It was pretty intentional. Verse 45, they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Now, I don't know that that meant that they all sold every single thing that they owned and put it all into a big pot, because that would have been weird, because then they wouldn't have had anywhere to live or any way to buy food. So I don't think that's what it's saying. It's saying that they sold property and possessions that they had in order to care for those who were in need. They sacrificed personally to meet the needs of those in the community. And then verse 46, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. That's interesting because that was a corporate gathering that they did in a temple, right? They would come together corporately in a larger space, and then they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, and they were meeting in smaller pockets. That sounds a lot like, to me, like the church now would be like a corporate gathering on a weekend and then like e-groups during the midweek. So I think that's how we're trying to get at that. Verse 47, they were praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. And so I would just say this, let's make church part of our habit and our flow. It's a really important part of our life. And I'll read this last scripture on this point, and we'll go to number two. But Hebrews 10, 24 through 25 says this, it says, and let us consider how to spur one another on to love. We've got to be intentional to spur each other on, to be in each other's worlds, to be in each other's life. How can we spur each other on to love and good deeds? How are we missional? How are we reaching out? Verse 25, let us not neglect meeting together as some have made a habit. Do you see the habit, the pattern? Are you getting it? The flow of our life? We've got to pattern it in. It's got to become a habit for us. But let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The writer of Hebrews is saying, look, it's an important time. We need to focus on being together, and it needs to be in the flow of our rhythm and our life. So we need to design environments around us instead of banking on personal desire or discipline to make all of our decisions for us. Number two, if I'm giving us three steps or three things about how to build God-first environments, number two is to leverage the power of patterns. And, you know, patterns are, we could call them habits. These are really important things. Romans 12, 2 says this. It says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, the habits of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So there's this very real idea in the scripture of how we establish our patterns and how we establish our habits. And one of my mentors, who I actually do know, it's not like we're best buddies, but is John Maxwell. And John Maxwell has something that he talks about in one of his books called The Rule of Five. And this is what he says. He says, you know, basically, if there's something, he uses the example of a tree, the analogy of a tree. And I'll read this to you. He says this. He says, if there's a tree in your backyard and you want to cut it down, he says, you can go out and you can just hack at that thing for hours if it was a really large tree. He said, or every morning you can wake up, you can take your axe, and you can hit the tree five times. It's the rule of five. He says, it won't take all day. And then the next morning you'll wake up and you'll hit it again. And here's the idea is that if you had a really large tree, you'd have to go out and let's say you had to work an 8-hour day of chopping at that thing or 2 days or three, you would be exhausted. Your muscles would be cashed out. Or you could wake up every single day, grab the axe, hit it five times on your way to work or your way to school or whatever. And then eventually you guys, the tree is going to fall. And so the idea that John Maxwell is talking about, the rule of five, is that what if instead of doing something all day, we did something every day? What if instead of doing something all day, we did it every day? And so I want to ask us this question. What are our trees? What are our goals? Is it prayer? Is it some discipline in your life that you just haven't gotten figured out yet? Is it learning? Is it creating something? Is it investing in something? Whatever it might be. Let me lean into a couple of these. Prayer, you know, some people are like, they have this like envisioned thing of prayer where they're like, well, I just don't know how to do that. And so they don't do anything. Well, just start talking to God just a little bit, just the rule of five. Just maybe 5 minutes a day. If you haven't ever done that before, just get started. Maybe ordering something, you know, something that was crazy that actually changed our life. It feels weird to say that. But we decided that we were going to do the dishes every night before we went to bed. And so every morning we would wake up and it was a clean kitchen. And I got to tell you, that has actually changed the functioning of our home. Something that simple. It's just a rule of five, just a little thing. Learning. If you want to learn something, how can you start learning today instead of actually having to, like, you know, go from a full-time job to a part-time job so you can go to school full-time? Like, what if you just started taking a class? I remember years ago, my dad told me a story. My dad has a master's and a PhD, and he was gonna maybe work on his master's, but he wasn't sure. And he had a mentor in his life who said to him, why don't you just take a class or two? And he was like, well, it would take me like forever. And he was like, his mentor said to him, yes, it will take a long time, but this half a year is going to come and go either way. And so this half a year can come and go. And at the end, you can say, I have a class done, or you can say, I don't have a class done. Just how can you start incrementally patterning and inhabiting, learning, creating? Maybe you just need to start creating something, investing. I talked to so many people who are like, well, you know, if I had more money, I'd start giving to God. Can I just tell you, maybe to flip that around and just say, what can you give now? Because then maybe you'll have more money. And I'm not saying that God is like a one for one, like you give to God and he just like pours out money on you. What I am saying is the Bible talks about stewardship all through the Bible. And it talks about how God calls us as his people to give a tenth of what he gives us back to him for his purposes and his work. And that when we do that, he will do several things. He will bless us with a different kind of life. And I've taught about this for years, but it's a different kind of life that we begin living because it's a life that's bigger than our life. So it's a different kind of life. And the Bible does say that he will pour out blessings on us, because if you think about it, if you owned something and you had a steward or a manager and they managed and stewarded your resources the way you asked them to, you would entrust them with more. That's all through the scripture. So I would encourage you, if you've never given before, maybe this is your year, maybe this is your moment to give what you can to begin stewarding God's stuff the way he said to steward it, so that you can grow into something greater. And I think so much we have this envisioning thing of, well, when I win the lottery, I'll build a church or something, or I'll like set up an orphanage, or maybe you would, or why don't you just do what you can do now and start to habit and pattern that in your life? It's the rule of five. Why don't you just hit the tree five times every day? Proverbs 17:24 says, an intelligent person aims at wise action, but a fool starts off in many directions. And so often we're like scattered in all these directions and all these things we feel like we're supposed to do. And the Bible says, no, an intelligent person just aims at a wise action, just says, this is what I need to do. This is the habit. I'm just going to do the rule of five. I'm just going to whack at the tree five times today. And then tomorrow I'm going to whack at it again. And so what if we didn't do something all day? What if we did it every day? And that's a question for each of us. What do you need to not do all day, but start doing a little bit every day? And we need to expect results, because the tree will fall. And Zechariah 4:10 in NIV says this: do not despise the day of small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin, to see the plumb line in Zerubbabel's hand. And the idea is that God loves when we just pick up the axe, swing it five times, put it down, and get on with it, because we are patterning and habiting. We're creating habits in our life that are different, that move us forward. Number three, ways we can step in and build God-first environments. Number three, and this might seem obvious, but I just wanted to state it clearly, is that we need to design environments. That's point one. And patterns, that's point two, in areas that point us to the person of Jesus. So it's great if we create patterns and habits in our life and environments in our life to change how many Oreos we eat. And Paul would say there's a partial benefit to physical health, and that's a beautiful thing. But really, what we need to be doing is looking at our spiritual life and say, what environments and patterns do I need to create to help me grow closer to the person of Jesus? Matthew 6:33 says this, it says, but seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all the other things will be added to you as well. So there's this idea that when we actually create environments and set up patterns to push us toward the person of Jesus, all the other things start to come behind. It's like a supernatural wind in our sails. You know, when you used to sail a boat with the sail, like an old school boat. I know now we have motors, gas motors or whatever, but you had sails, and there's still sailboats too, obviously, but you're dependent on the wind. And so you can adjust your sail, you can change your environment to a certain degree to capture whatever wind is there, but then if there's more wind, it catches the sail in a different way. And I believe that for some of us, we're going to set up environments and patterns in our life, and we're going to set that sail a certain way, and I believe God is going to supernaturally blow fresh wind into those environments and patterns, and he's going to meet us, and he's going to move the boat in a supernatural way. And I think that when we seek his kingdom first, and when we put his righteousness first, God begins to supernaturally blow fresh wind into the sails that are prepared and ready to move with him. And so I want to give you a couple subpoints here on ways I think practically we can do that, setting environment and pattern. A here is setting environment and pattern for gratitude. And this is such a huge thing, is for us to have gratitude no matter what the circumstance, no matter what the situation. You know, for all of us, if we're still alive, we can be thankful that we have air in our lungs. We can be thankful that we have food that we got to eat. We can be thankful that there are people around us. Those are simple things we can all be thankful for, that my heart's beating today, that I opened my eyes up again today. Those are things to be thankful for. And the secret to having everything is to believe that you already have it, and to be thankful for what you already have. And comparison kills, and you know, we can get all lost over there. What if we just stop and go back and say, God, help me find gratitude, and we set up an environment and a pattern in our life to explore that gratitude, no matter what the circumstance. There's an old story of an African king who had a friend. It was kind of one of his servants, but a close trusted aide, and they were always together, and the king's aide would always say to the king, "This is good." He would always find gratitude, and he would say, "This is good." And he would always say it. The king's aide would always say, "This is good. This is good. This is good." And you know, one day they went hunting, and they both had guns, and so the king's friend loaded the king's gun improperly. And when the king went to grab his gun and kind of was carrying it, it actually went off. It discharged, and it actually blew the king's thumb off. This is a terrible tragedy. And the friend said to the king, "It is good." And the king was really angry. He said, "How can you say that? My thumb is gone." And he's angry with his aide, and he throws his aide in jail, which of course, I guess that makes sense. You loaded my gun wrong. It took my thumb off. You said it was good. You're in jail. So as the story goes, a year later, the king is hunting alone, and he's captured by cannibals. The king no longer has his aide. He's out hunting. He's captured by cannibals. While he's hunting, they tie him up. They're about to eat him, but they notice that he's missing a thumb. And superstitiously, they refuse to eat him because in their culture, those without a thumb apparently shouldn't be eaten, and they let him go. And so the king knows it's because his friend misloaded the gun and it took his thumb off, and it actually ended up saving his life. So the king goes back to the jail and he tells the friend the story, and he apologizes. And he says, "I'm so sorry. You actually saved my life, friend." And the friend said about being jailed for a year, "It is good." And the king says, "How can you say that? I threw you in jail for a year. You've been shackled for a year. How can you say it?" And the friend said, "Well, if I wasn't in jail, I would have been with you, and the cannibals would have eaten me, because I have both of my thumbs." Now, that's a ridiculous story. I don't know that that's a true story. It is a story that shows us that, you know what? I'm going to take this and just stretch it for its truth, but God can use anything for good. And the Bible actually says this. It doesn't say all things are from God, but it says no matter what happens, God can use it for his glory and for our good. And just like Joseph said in the Old Testament, what the enemy intended for evil, or what his brothers intended for evil, God has used for good and the saving of many lives. And if there's something that we can see as simple and a ridiculous story like this, that we can see that play out, we know that our God, who created everything and knows all of the scenarios, can use anything for our good. So let's have gratitude. Let's be thankful for what we've been given. And like the African king's aide said, this is good. Psalm 145, 1-3 says this. It says, "I will exalt you, my God, the king. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name." Did you see it? It's an environment and a habit. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. And so the question is, what is your plan and what is my plan to create environments and set patterns to be thankful? One of the simple ones for me is that every morning, and I don't do it every morning, but I try to do it every morning, and some mornings I just don't remember, or some mornings I wake up late and it's like, you got to go. But every morning when I open my eyes, the first thing I try to do in the morning is find something to be grateful for. And you know, it's amazing because the Holy Spirit always puts something on my heart. And I would say about half of the days, I'm just thankful for him. And then, you know, the other half of the days, God will just put something on my heart. But to start to open my eyes in the morning and say, God, what can I be thankful for today? It's just an internal thing. It's a habit. It's a pattern. And the longer I do it, the more habiting and patterning-ish it becomes. And so just what is yours? I don't know. I've told this story so many times, but Denzel Washington said he puts his slippers up under his bed so that when he wakes up in the morning, he has to actually get up and get down on his knees to get his slippers. And that reminds him to pray and be thankful to start his day. I don't know what it is for you, but to create an environment and pattern to be thankful and have gratitude. Be here. Another environment or pattern we can set to get us closer to the person of Jesus is just prayer, talking to God. Psalm 68:19 says, "Praise be to the Lord, to God our Savior, who daily hears our daily bears our burdens." Every day we should be going to God with prayer, and we need to create environments and habits and patterns that actually move us there. And I want to share this kind of like a three, like little mini point sermon about prayer, because some people come and say, "Pastor Scott, I don't really know where to start. I don't really know what to do." Well, here's something you can do. Number one, but like I'm trying to keep you, I know I don't have the points on the screen for you. We're in point three, sub point B. And now we're in a sub point of that, okay? A certain time. So we pray at a certain time. Psalm 5:3 talks about this. "In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my requests before you and I wait in expectation." So there's a certain time. When do you pray? The second part is there was a certain time, there was a certain place. The second part is a certain place. Mark 1:35 said, "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed." So we need a time, we need a place, and then the third part is we need a plan. Luke 11:2-4 is where Jesus teaches the Lord's Prayer, and he tells us how to pray. And so what's your time, what's your place, what's your plan? And if you don't create that environment and that habit, if you can't answer those questions, you're probably not going to be super successful having an environment and a habit or a pattern in your life of praying. And so I want to encourage you to be intentional about those things: a time, a place, and a plan. How do we create environments and patterns or habits that move us closer to the person of Jesus? We read and surrender to the Bible, God's letter to us. And so how do we create environments and patterns for that? Now, I already talked about, where's your Bible? Maybe you just need to put your Bible on your nightstand. Something that simple and that obvious might be a huge game changer for you. Maybe you just need to get the Bible app on your phone and set a reminder. It might be a huge game changer for you. Joshua 1:8 says this. It says, "Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night." Do you see the environment and the habit and the pattern in that? Meditate on it day and night, "so that you may be careful to do everything that's written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." We've got to get way more serious about reading the Bible. We've got to get way more serious about getting in and meditating on the word, not letting it depart from our mouth day and night, going in, creating an environment around our life of reading God's word. So what is your plan for that? What is the environment for that? And I want to encourage you, we've created some really simple ways that you can create some of this around your life at Element Church. And you can go to the Element website, theelement.church/soap, or you can go to our app, our phone app, the Element phone app. You can download it. And there on the bottom right of the phone app, there's a little icon that says soap. And what we do is we read through the Bible together. We read one chapter every day, and it's the same chapter, and we all read it. And then we talk to our friends about it. We talk to each other about it. We actually even have a Facebook group you can get in and you can talk about it. So, you know, let's soap together. And you can, again, do that through the Element app or through the Element website. And let's read the Bible together. So if you don't have a plan, find a time, find a place, and there's a plan for you to read a Bible. And we can do that together. D is to trade my agenda for his. How can we create environments and how can we create habits and patterns that move us closer to the person of Jesus? In 1 Corinthians 15:31, it says something in the scripture. Paul says this to the church at Corinth. He says, "I die every day." Can I tell you that this is actually a pattern that we need to establish in our lives of surrendering every single day to God? And the older I get and the more that I experience in life, the more I'm convinced that I just need Jesus in every part of my life every day. I need the Holy Spirit to empower me, to infuse me. And so I need to stop every day and I just need to trade my agenda for His. I need to trade my strength for His. I need to trade my power for His, my perspective for His. Every single day I need to die. I need to literally lay my life down and pick His life up. Luke 9:23, it says, "Then He said to them all," this is Jesus talking, "if anyone would come after Me, he must deny himself and take up his cross," and here it is again, "daily, and follow Me." It's a pattern. It's a habit. It's an environment. It's something we're establishing to do daily. And I heard this recently out of a book called Get Your Life Back, I think is what it's called, by John Eldridge. And he uses this little habit. It's called the 1 minute pause. And he says that he just takes 60 seconds and he literally just says, and he says sometimes he even opens his hands, holds them like this, and he just says, "God, I release everything to You." And he says he'll do it through a pattern time throughout the day, or he'll do it when he's feeling anxious or worried. He'll pause for 60 seconds and he'll open his hands and he'll just say, "God, I give You everything. I'm not holding any of this closely. I trust You in all things. I surrender to You. You're my Lord. You're my God. And I open up and I surrender to You." That's one way we can do this. Another way we can trade our agenda for His is, one of the things I like to do in prayer is just in a place of prayer, I just say, "Hey God, if there's anything in me that does not look like You, would You reveal it to me?" That's a crazy awesome prayer. And you know, the Holy Spirit will reveal things to us, but we just need to trade our agenda for His. And that needs to be part of the habiting or the patterning of our life is, "God, I want to trade me for You. I die daily." And what's beautiful in the kingdom of God is that when we die, we actually move into resurrection life. That is a powerful, powerful process. As I lay my life down, I move through the grave, and I'm resurrected in the power of Jesus. And the Bible says that it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That process needs to be part of our daily routine and daily environment and daily patterning. The last idea here this morning, in point three, just environments and habits that move us closer to the person of Jesus, is to continue to build purposeful relationships. And Hebrews 3:13 says this, it says, "But encourage one another," ready, "daily." Do you see it again? Daily. It's a pattern. It's a habit. It's in the flow of our life. It's an environment that we're building. We're creating it. "But encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." So we need to continue to build environments in our life of relationships and patterns in our life of encouraging one another and talking to one another. And you know, as we continue to do this, you guys, as we continue to build environments and build patterns and habits, and we build those environments and habits and patterns in the reality of moving us toward the person of Jesus, we build the environment, we plant and we water, and God moves in and brings growth and increase. And my prayer for you and my prayer for myself is that as we build environments and as we pattern and establish ourselves, that we can actually move into a place where God breathes that supernatural fresh wind into the sails that we've prepared for Him. And as we plant and water, God actually moves in and growth starts to come, supernatural growth. Like it starts to just explode up out of the ground, small seeds becoming large trees, yeast taking over the entire loaf, and we move in, and the small incremental environmental things have over time compounding and compounding have a lasting impact on our lives. And I want to close out this series about the God First Life by pointing us forward to this idea of winning the day. And we are going to look over the next month at what it looks like to live in 24-hour containers, 24-hour compartments. And we're going to look at what does it look like. It says the past is history and tomorrow is a mystery. And what we have is winning the day. So we'll look at how to deal with our past, how to envision the future, but how to live in the present. And I believe that as we build environments and patterns and habits and we live in the present, and we're going to continue to look at this, that we truly can experience God coming in and giving us growth in the places we've planted and watered and built environments. Let me pray over us. Father, I pray right now God, I pray for us as a church and us as a spiritual community, God, that we would learn to intentionally establish environments and patterns in our life that move us toward you, Jesus. And I pray right now, God, I don't know what it is. I know each and every one of us has probably heard something today that's just impacted us. And I pray, Holy Spirit, would you come and breathe on that one thing for each and every one of us? I pray this prayer over us. What's the one thing we heard today that we need to take away? And what is the thing we need to do this week because of what we've heard? And so, God, I pray whether it's a designing of a new environment or, God, whether it's a patterning and a habiting in some new place or, God, whether it's a rule of five, God, we don't need to do it every day, but we need to do it just five whacks at the tree every day. We don't need to do it all day, but we need to do it every day. Maybe it's an e-group we need to get involved in. Maybe we need to serve somewhere with our life just a little bit. God, maybe we need to speak life in a fresh way over a friend or a family member. Maybe we need to worship every morning. Maybe we need to set a reminder on our phone. God, I don't know what it is, but God, I just pray, God, that we would turn our attention to you and to your word and to your spirit. And that as we plant and water fresh environments and patterns, Holy Spirit, come breathe fresh wind and fresh fire over us as a people. Come and do your work. Do what only you can do. One plants, one waters. But God, you bring the increase. Increase us, God. We open our lives for you to increase us in fresh ways in 2021. And God, as we move forward into February and as we turn our attention to what it looks like to live and to be present, God, would you come and do what only you can do in the places of environment that we've established? And we thank you for that this morning. I pray if you've never started a relationship with Jesus, or you need to come back home. It's been a while and you've been doing your thing and you need to come back and make a fresh commitment to Jesus this morning. Would you pray this with me? You say, Pastor Scott, I need to start a relationship with God, or I've never done that before, or I need to do it again through the person of Jesus Christ. Pray this with me. Just say, Jesus, I ask you to forgive me. I believe you're the Son of God. Come into my life. I need a Savior. Thank you for a new beginning and a fresh start. Show me how to build environments and patterns that will bring me closer to you. I want to walk with you and I want to know you and I want to live with you. Thank you that today, right now, in the present, you are with me and you love me just as I am, and you love me too much to leave me just as I am. In Jesus' name, amen. And for those of you who prayed that prayer, made that decision this morning, one of the jobs for me is to make your next step clear. If you would text the keyword element to 97,000, you can connect with us and you can get, you'll get a little link back to your phone. Click the link. We call that the next steps form. It's the same form anybody uses to connect with us, but there's a box on that form that says, I started or recommitted my life to Jesus today. If you'll click that box, we'll send you the same email that we send out when people connect with us. And it just gives you some ways that you can connect into the community here at Element Church. And so would you go ahead and do that and let us know who you are? We want to hear from you. And if you need anything specific, there's a box in there that says, I have a prayer request. You can actually just put in there, like, I need a Bible, or I don't know what to do next, or whatever it might be. That's a great way to communicate with us. Let us know how we can help you if you started that relationship today, or if you recommitted your life today. Guys, we love coming out of moments like this, looking at God's word, leaning into the Bible, and we love moving out of these moments, and we like just taking what we've learned and worshiping God. And so we're going to take a couple minutes, a couple songs. We're going to join our worship team, and we're going to lift Jesus up and worship God and let the word and the message of this continue to stir in our hearts. Let's go to worship.